Good morning, Willoughby Church. Can you all hear me well? Good. Good. We've got enough technical difficulties this morning without me speaking too quietly. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning on this, especially on this high holy day of our church year, the day of Pentecost and the gift of the Spirit which we celebrate. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Todd Statham, and I'm a missionary of this congregation and congregations like it in the Christian Reformed Church to the students and the faculty and the staff at the University of British Columbia's campus in the Okanagan. And I've been doing this for 7 years, and this is a wonderful job and a wonderful ministry of our church denomination to have strategic missionaries on our university campuses, on our public university campuses. So thank you to you, Willoughby Church, for your generosity over the years in making this possible. We're in a season of growth and expansion on campus where we try to be a catalyst for thoughtful Christian engagement with university culture, and where I try to come alongside students and staff and help them grow closer in faith to Jesus Christ and help them see their studies and their research as a vocation, a calling from God. This is only possible with the support of congregations. The last couple years have been a season of growth, which is really exciting. I've been able to teach a course at UBC for the last 2 years, which gives me access to 30 plus unchurched students every year, an opportunity to develop some relationships with them. And I have great conversations out of the classroom with these students. We've also been able to grow and expand the campus ministry. The former youth pastor here at Willoughby, Curtis Malista, works for me one day a week at the local community college in Kelowna, at Okanagan College. He leads a Bible study there, and this is the very first time Okanagan College has had a Christian club going. So we're really excited about all the things that are happening, and I'm happy to talk more after the service if you're interested in what the nuts and bolts of campus ministry looks like. Would just ask you to pray, though, to keep our university campuses in prayer. It's always a challenging place to work, and it feels like the last year and a half have become increasingly so. In fact, it feels at times like the university is something of a powder keg, and it's just waiting to blow. There's lots of tension on campus, lots of ideological pressure on me. Last week, on Monday, an encampment formed at UBC Okanagan. We were hoping we could get away without having one, but it arrived, and it's there, and we have to deal with it. And it's challenging. It's challenging on many levels. So do keep me in prayer and other people working on campuses. These are difficult times in our country, difficult times in our universities, but these are difficult times in which God is present too, right? Thank you again for all your support, and it's a joy and pleasure for me to be here. I want to turn our attention now to what God has to say to us this morning. Because of computer difficulties, I'm going to ask you, if you want to follow along, you're going to have to pull out this black book that's right in front of you in the pew. And I'm going to read two scripture passages. The first is found on page 75 in the Bible. And this is the story of the Ten Commandments. I'll give you a moment to find it. I hear pages rustling. Page 75, I'm reading Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 to 19, the story of the Ten Commandments. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Amen. The second scripture passage, which I see is now up on the screen. No, it's on my screen, but not yours. No, it is there. If you want to follow along on your pew Bibles, I'm reading from page 1091, or follow along on the screen. This is the story from the book of Acts of the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they, it's all of Jesus' disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of his word. I have prepared very, very nice slides to accompany this sermon, but we will not be seeing them this morning. That's okay? Oh, there is one. Okay. We'll see. Pay attention to me then, not the slides. We're so visually focused, I know it's hard. I wonder if it's been a while since you've heard the Ten Commandments read in church or a sermon on them. They've definitely fallen out of favor in the church at large. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, which is kind of like a Christian Reformed church, but of a kind of Scottish ethnicity. And we read the Ten Commandments regularly in worship, but not anymore. And it was like that for a lot of Reformed churches in the past, not today. Older folks sometimes complain that the Ten Commandments aren't found in school classrooms like they used to be when you were kids, right? But really, the Ten Commandments aren't even found in our churches anymore. And I was leading a small group a couple years ago on campus on Christian ethics. And I used the Ten Commandments as a basis. And on the first day, I asked the 10 students who were there if any of them had ever heard a sermon on the Ten Commandments or if they'd ever read them in church. And only one person put their hand up of the 10. She was from the Christian Reformed Church, by the way. So hooray for us. But while a generation ago, the Ten Commandments were celebrated, revered, really, as a kind of foundation, not only for the Christian life, but for Western civilization, but not anymore. So the commandments aren't very popular these days, and there's lots of cultural reasons for why that is. But let's be honest, it's not just us today who don't want the Ten Commandments. The commandments weren't very popular when they first showed up. in the story we just read. Did you notice in the story how often fear shows up when God is giving these commandments? In fact, terror. The people try to get as far away from God as possible as he's speaking. And as God speaks the commandments, the people tremble and they scatter from the holy mountain, away from God's thundering voice. And in fact, they beg Moses in verse 19, don't let God speak to us. Don't let him speak these words to us. So maybe not much has changed between then and now. Don't let God speak to us or we'll die. That's what they say. Now, I don't think it's a good thing that Christians and people at large don't take the Ten Commandments seriously anymore. And I don't think it's a good thing that churches don't use the Ten Commandments in worship and liturgy like we used to. But maybe one good thing that comes from not reading the commandments very often or reciting them in church is that they aren't so routine to us anymore that they lose their power to shock. Because when God gives Israel these commandments, they cower and they tremble. And really, we would need all of Hollywood's CGI experts to do justice to this story. In chapter 19, a few verses before what we read, as the people gather around the mountain, we read this. And listen to this description. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the mountain trembled greatly. And at the sound of the trumpet, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they stood far off. It's a vivid description, isn't it? You can imagine that in your mind. In fact, I was imagining it a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, in fact, my wife and I were on a tour of Israel, Jordan with Ted and Joanna DeVries, and we visited Mount Sinai and we slept overnight up at the top in the freezing cold, wrapped in blankets to keep warm. The sun rose in the morning and the skies were clear and the air warmed up. And we looked out at this sharp peak, and it just took a little bit of imagination for me to imagine this mountain, like in the story, looking like a blast furnace, shrouded in smoke, and the voice of God rumbling like thunder, flashes of lightning illuminating the people of God. We're in the presence of a God in this story. We're in the presence of a God whose mighty arm tore chains of slavery off of his beloved people, and he brought them to freedom across the desert, through the sea, over their enemies. Here we are in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy. My family lived in Germany for a number of years, and we attended a very, very fine Lutheran church there. And our pastor, Michael, he used to like to say from the pulpit, he said this often, like monthly in his sermons, that when we pray, we shouldn't begin our prayers by saying, "Dear God." This drove him crazy. He would say, "God ist nicht lieb," from the pulpit. "God is not dear. Your cat is dear. Your labradoodle is dear. Your grandkids are dear. God is not dear." In Sinai, at the holy mountain, the people of Israel are not saying, "Dear God." They're saying, "Oh God," and their knees are knocking together, and the mountain is smoking. God is holy, holy, holy. And it can make us a little bit uncomfortable to read these kind of stories because they're shot through with fear and with trembling. It can make us uncomfortable indeed to think of God as the Holy One, the one whose voice is not a tender whisper in our ear, but rather thunder. It can make us uncomfortable. Sometimes it should. Sometimes we should think of God this way. Not all the time, but sometimes we should. Sometimes we experience God like this. fact, this last year I was meeting regularly with a student. Most of my job is meeting regularly with students for a coffee and doing pastoral care, just talking to them about life. And this student in particular was going through some difficult times. Difficult times he brought on himself, because, you know, 21-year-old boys sometimes don't make good decisions in life. It's true, it happens. I was there too. He's struggling, he's got some issues. So we met regularly for coffee, or we were texting back and forth. And I asked him once, in this difficult season, do you feel like God is far away from you? Is that the problem? And his answer was so honest and so profound. He said, no, that's not the problem at all. I don't feel like God is too far away. I feel like God is too close to me. I feel God is too close for comfort. There was a profound answer from a young man. He was feeling God almost like a threat. Remarkable. Maybe you've experienced God that way too. It sometimes happens. Then we have this Sinai experience where God makes us tremble. What's going on at Sinai? What is happening? Why is God revealing himself and his commandments there in such a way that it provokes his people to flee from him, to hide, to make them feel as if he is a threat? Something big is happening, and I mean something really big. Indeed, nothing less than a creation is happening here. So track with me here. Amidst the fire and the smoke and the lightning, God gives these Ten Commandments to his people to guide them. The Bible doesn't actually use the phrase, the Ten Commandments. I know our translations always say this, the Ten Commandments. What the Bible says is simply 10 words. God gives 10 words. He speaks 10 words, one after another. Do you know where else in the Bible God speaks 10 words, one after another? Test question for you. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. 10 times we read, God said, light, sky above, waters below, dry land, plants. 10 times, one after another, until the 10th time God says, let us make humankind in our likeness. Man and woman, he created us. God speaks 10 words, and we are. 10 words of creation. God's 10 mighty words to create, with humankind as this glorious crown on all of it, made in the very image of God. But we fell, and we failed, and through us, God's good creation unravels into sin and brokenness. But God, whose covenant love is steadfast and his mercy ever new, begins again at Mount Sinai. 10 words, a new creation, a people remade in his image to reflect his holiness and his love, his justice, to carry his saving purpose into the world. Something really big is happening at this mountain, worthy of the thunder and the smoke and the fire. Not a dear God moment, but an oh God moment. God is recreating a people for himself. And it's no coincidence that at Sinai, God reveals himself as the recreator on the third day. This is something important. I want to draw this out of the Bible. I wish I had the slide here, but I can relate this to you. This comes from the chapter that we didn't read, chapter 19, but I'll draw your attention to this passage because it's so significant. So, the people of Israel gather around Mount Sinai, and it says this in chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone up out of the land, they come into the wilderness of Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a loud trumpet blast, and the people in the camp tremble. Now we know, as Christians, we know what happens centuries later on the third day, right? The third day, the morning, the third morning after God's own Son is crucified and buried. Once again, there's the quaking of rocks, there's angels like lightning, and there's people shaking for terror. And the voice of the Father, like the blast of a trumpet, calls his Son out of the grave, raised from the dead for us and for our salvation. The third day is the morning of resurrection, isn't it? New life, new creation. And here, through Jesus' death and resurrection, God's plan is coming to fulfillment. This plan started on a third day, centuries earlier, at Sinai, where a new people are being formed, a people to reflect God's love and his glory and bear his mission to the world. I am the Lord your God, he says, who brought you out of slavery. It's the God who speaks 10 words, is the God who frees, who liberates, who saves his beloved people. And even today, saves his beloved people, us, from slavery to evil powers and sin and death. He does this through the death and resurrection of his Son on the third day. So here we are at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing these 10 words from God on the third day, creating a people anew to bear his image and presence in the world. The Father is present and the Son is present. Is the Holy Spirit present too in this moment? Absolutely. It's Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to bring the whole Trinity in to this sermon because this scripture passage is asking for it. We meet the Spirit in this story too. Now, we know that Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the Spirit to the church, right? As we've heard and we've prayed already today. Pentecost is when the Spirit is poured out on God's people. But Pentecost doesn't just begin in the New Testament. Pentecost is this old Jewish celebration, a feast. In fact, it's kind of like a harvest celebration where people would bring their first fruits, the first things they grew, and they would offer them to God. But this harvest celebration gets combined with Israel celebrating the giving of the commandments at Sinai. And the thinking is kind of like this. Not only do we bring our first fruits to God to say thank you, but in some way, when we receive the law, the Ten Commandments, we are becoming a first fruits. We are becoming a kind of offering to the world of what life looks like in covenant with God. So this giving of the commandments and the giving of ourselves at Sinai comes together. This is what the Jews celebrate as Pentecost. And centuries later, once again, with fire and with wind, the Holy Spirit comes down upon his people. The Spirit of the living God, through Jesus Christ, comes down upon his people, poured out on them, on us, so that we are a first fruit, an offering given to the world of what life looks like in unity with God, life created, redeemed, with his word written, not on tablets of stone, but on, as the New Testament says, written on our hearts through the Spirit. Hey, there's one of the slides. Perfect timing. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, written on tablets of our human heart. As followers of Jesus Christ, when we come to read God's words, 10 words at Sinai, these 10 commandments, we're not hearing them as rules coming from a long ago time. We're hearing them as words that the Spirit is speaking to us to recreate us by his power, calling us from sin, from slavery and death, into forgiveness, love, freedom, righteousness, so that we image God, that we shine out Jesus Christ and his purpose to the world around us. God speaks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He speaks, and we are. Well, the last thing to say is just maybe to make the obvious point that this recreation, this gift at Pentecost, this gift at the first Pentecost at Sinai, is not something light and easy necessarily. That's clear from our story. The people of Israel are terrified. They chafe at these words of God. They feel maybe, well, we get this, I think, don't we? We know as sinners, we sometimes chafe at God's commands, at his expectations, because they seem like a burden. This holy love that wants to make us holy might feel even like a threat sometimes. There's nothing light and easy about this work that God is doing in his people. You know, in the book of Colossians, it says, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. And the Spirit will use God's 10 words to slay us, our old, selfish, sinful selves, so that Christ can shine through us. But that can be hard, and it can be painful. But on the other side of that death is life. The freedom that comes from being in Christ and living life the way God intends his creatures to live. These 10 commandments are not rules imposed on us as much as they're guides for living in obedience to God's own Spirit. And that means living the way we were created to live, so that we too can be a first fruit, an offering to the world of what life looks like in union with Christ, living the way God wants it to. And this is something that our culture doesn't get. And in fact, I think a lot of Christians have trouble with this too. It's one of the reasons why the commandments are kind of out of fashion in the church. It feels like they kind of crimp our freedom, right? You've certainly heard slogans. I come across them all the time in my work. You know, be free. You're free to do you. You know, do your own truth and things like that. On campus right now, one of the trending words is lived experience. We talk a lot about our lived experience. And this is a fine phrase. It means that our experience is unique to who we are. But the phrase often gets used, I've heard this used in meetings that I sit in on. It's used to kind of bludgeon any attempt to think that there's a voice coming from outside us telling us that maybe the way that we see the world isn't correct. Maybe there's another voice that we need to hear. But we often end up thinking of ourselves as a kind of law unto ourselves, where we define what's right and true and good. And that's the key to freedom. So our culture thinks. But I think Christians need to question that narrative. We need to push back on it. Are we really free without God's good word to us? Are we really free? You know, we live in a free market. It's driven and dominated by greed. Are we free? Thou shalt not covet. We have a political culture that's rife with lies. We live in a free democracy, but our culture is rife with lies and deception. Are we free? Thou shalt not bear false testimony. Is a family free when parents have to work constantly to make ends meet? Is a society free when children ignore their elderly once those elderly become too old to work or they're no longer able? Keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy mother and thy father. Globalization promises us a free world, but rich nations often exploit poor nations, right? Are we free in the world? Thou shalt not steal. Does the billions per year porn industry leave men and women free? Thou shalt not commit adultery. No, I could go on and on, but you get the point, I think. We're free when we live the way that our Creator made us to live. We're free when our Savior breaks the bonds that hold us down, that pull us back. We're free when the Spirit writes God's 10 words on our hearts so that we may live holy, like our Savior, shining His glory to the world around us, living freely and flourishing according to God's good, loving will. Martin Luther, that great reformer of the church from the 16th century, he famously said that to believe in God is to go down on your knees. I think it's a great phrase. To believe in God is to go down on your knees. And that might mean, like Israel at Sinai, we go down on our knees before a holy God whose voice is thunder and whose commands come from on high. There's a time and a place for that. We might also go down on our knees, though, in gratitude and in loving praise to the God whose words are recreating us into the image of His Son, and whose Spirit is at work in us in this church, making us willing and ready to live for Him and for His purpose in the world. Join with me in prayer. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that on this day of Pentecost, You have blessed us with Your Spirit, who has brought us into a life of freedom, of difficult freedom perhaps, but of freedom. And we ask that Your Spirit may work in us, in each person here, that Your 10 words may resound in us, that we may shine out Jesus Christ into this world. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.